All right, I'll be reading from the book of Luke chapter 19. If you remember, some time ago, I preached a message somewhere, not here, I think in church, and I asked all of us to please try and get a copy of it. The title of that message is To Rule Over Cities. That's the title. Now, what I want to share this evening is the same thing essentially, and it will serve as our introduction for the series of messages I said I'm going to start today. And that message, that series is titled The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. It's an interesting title, isn't it? The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. Now, let me first explain what I mean before we read this portion of the scriptures, so that those who are listening to us for the first time, maybe on CD or something, may wonder, what do I mean by the vow of poverty? Now, I want to first define the vow of poverty. Is that all right? Now, as a student, when I was in school, I grew up under the influence of the Word of Faith movement, which spoke mostly on divine health, all right? Generally walking in victory as Christians, but it emphasized mostly on divine health and prosperity, all right? And then the Holy Spirit manifestations. So you find divine health, prosperity, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we began to learn about prosperity, one of the things that, you know, my fellowship on campus had a Catholic background. Is that okay? So we had a lot of influence. What I mean by influence now, we had a lot of encounter with Catholicism. Quite a lot, all right? In fact, one of our presidents was a former major seminary student. You know, they call major seminary. That he was supposed to be a priest. I don't know what happened along the way. Maybe he desired a wife, I guess, and he ran away. I don't know. But maybe that's not what happened. I don't know, all right? But this is the point. So we have a lot of encounters like that. And if you've associated with Catholics, you'll find out that they have what they call orders, you know, Catholic orders, nuns have their own orders and all of that. And most of them, I don't know whether it's all of them, there's what they call the vow of poverty, that everybody is supposed to take a vow of poverty. Now, when I was in school, you know, as is typical of young men, you hear half of it, then you say, no, I reject it in Jesus' name. I reject it in Jesus' name. I am taking a vow of prosperity. Jesus died that I might be made rich. You start quoting scriptures. The Bible said that he was made rich. And they say he was rich and he was made poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. All right? Poverty is a cause. The cause of the Lord is poverty, sickness, and death. You know, we read that from Kenneth Hagin and from E.W. Kenyon. So poverty is not my portion. Therefore, I will not take a vow of poverty. All right, so of course, that's how we do. So if you see somebody taking a vow of poverty, you look at this, you're a confused fellow. Better go and take a vow of prosperity. Now, if you listen to our spiritual economic series, you will see I talked about that also under the spiritual economic series. Now, many years after this story that I've told you, I went to Benin again. I don't know whether I went for a convention or I went to church, but our convention tends to hold near a major church. So I picked up this Catholic magazine, and there was an advert in it. If you pick up a lot of American magazines, you see adverts for American soldiers, all right? Be the best you can be, enlist the American Marines, all right, or U.S. Army. Now, in the same manner, this magazine carried an advert asking people to come and join the orders of serving God. And I don't know whether it was for priests or nuns, but I remember that a part of the thing that they emphasize that you have to take, that you will come and take the vow of poverty. Now, of course, tentacles will go up again. Doing vow of poverty, not here. But then I was older and I continued to read further. And then, for the first time, I saw what they meant when they talked about the vow of poverty. The vow of poverty. Now, what I'm going to tell you is my own adaptation of it. But first, let me just tell you what I read. I can't remember exactly word for word. But they said, in summary, you own nothing, all right? Essentially, that nothing belongs to you in life. They didn't say you won't eat, but the food you will eat will not be your own. They didn't say you won't wear clothes, but the clothes you wear will not be yours. So essentially, what they were saying is that you are going to just live a life attached to nothing material because you own nothing of that. Then when I read it, I remember the first thing that came to my mind. I said, any Christian that has not taken this vow has not started. Now listen. As a Christian, you don't have to join on any other to take this vow. That this vow is crucial for your success as a believer. I said, no, this is not a vow for only people in a particular group, but that every Christian must take this vow. Now, this is my own understanding of it. That you see, now I'm not telling you the way I understand it. Of course, you understand that the way you see things depends on what's inside your own heart already. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. It's not just what is there. Your interpretation has to do with what's inside your heart. So it was what I saw based on what was inside my heart that I'm sharing with you. Then I realized that, listen, as a Christian, actually, you're not supposed to have anything that is yours. Really. As a believer, everything material in life must be treated as temporal. Now, the vow of poverty and the vow of prosperity. I wrote a book, something to do with what we are discussing now. And there are two chapters in that book. One is titled The Vow of Prosperity, and the other one is titled The Vow of Poverty. The vow of poverty and the vow of prosperity, they don't go against each other. You can take a vow of poverty and take a vow of what? Prosperity. Because Derek Prince said that prosperity is having all that you need in life to fulfill the purpose of God. Are you getting my point? It doesn't mean that, you know, I've said it to you before, a real poor man in the derogatory sense now, not one that has taken the vow of poverty, is one who tells you that, what's a man looking for in this life? Once I have a car, I have a house, I can send my children to school. That is a real poor man. Are you getting my point? Because according to John D. Rockefeller, he said, I must be rich so as to fulfill the commandment of my God to help the poor. Do you understand my point? Someone said, why are you trying to acquire so much wealth? He said, that is the only way to fulfill the commandment of God, that a poor man can never help a poor man. That it takes the rich to help a poor man. Now, what am I trying to say? That the man who is called rich in that context is not one who is covetous necessarily. All right? It doesn't mean the man has not taken the vow of poverty, but he's somebody who has understood that whatever I have in life must be used to fulfill the commandment of my God. So Derek Prince said, prosperity is having everything you need in life to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. For example, this is Kingdom World Ministries. What's the goal? The essential goal of Kingdom World Ministries is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I was studying a few weeks ago, and I got to a scripture in Jeremiah where God said, I will give them pastors, all right, after my own heart, who will feed them with wisdom and understanding. All right, and something came to my heart. I said, that's your assignment, oh boy. The idea is to feed people with what? Wisdom, knowledge, and what? Understanding. It's important. The church of God must have knowledge and understanding. That is the only way they will really prosper in their walk with God. Are you getting my point? Now, as I do that, these are among the things I would like to do. Get out our materials on CDs, on books, on tapes, on the airwaves, on the internet, you know. Now, we have a very nice website. If you have been to our recent modification of our website, it's quite nice. The tape section, that's audio messages, is easier to navigate now. All right, because the volume of messages we had, we're getting quite plenty. So we have to break it down. And all those things are there, but we can do more than that. You can have live streaming of your messages that, like, people can come to Enugu now. For example, maybe this person is somewhere in Australia, and he knows that, look, 5 p.m. local time in Nigeria on Saturday, Pastor Banky is teaching, and I would like to be there. Are you getting my point? You can, look, TD Jakes does it. You can watch Potter's House live without going to America. You have internet, one is about to start preaching, you log on to their website. That's a live streaming. As he's preaching, the lag between his mouth and your ears won't be more than a few seconds. As he's preaching, the thing is going over the internet. And that is it. You haven't gone to Dallas, and yet, there you are, you're in the service. Just close the door and concentrate, and you are literally in the service. As the anointing is flowing there, it's entering inside your house. That's the power of technology. Now, I would like to do that, but that costs a lot of money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If we preach for decades and we never do it, all right, despite the fact that we desired it, then we have fallen short of the glory of God. Are you getting my point? That's what the Prince meant when he said that prosperity is having all that you require, okay, to do the purpose of God in your life. It's very important. Now, so we're talking about the vow of poverty. So that's what I understood about the vow of poverty. It's not that a man never has anything. It's that he sees everything material as a tool. Are you getting my point? He sees everything material as something that is being used to serve a purpose and never sees anything as his own. Do you get my point? That's it. And in life, you must start. That's why I titled this series like that. The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. Because, you see, I realized something with God. Let me tell you something. Faith. That's why I wrote that book. I told you I wrote in about a few weeks, in about 3 weeks or so, that I wrote the book and I finished it. Quite a sizable volume. It's on faith. In fact, the introduction, I explained that faith is the most important thing to the child of God. It's how you walk in faith before God. That is what is most important. There's nothing else. Because if your faith is built up, you will understand that there's really nothing that you can conceive that God cannot perform. Are you getting my point? In fact, that's what I'm starting with today. For you to understand that the heavens or the Almighty rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms of men to whosoever he wishes. Now, notice that the Bible said that he sets upon it the lowliest of men. Are you getting my point? Listen, if you understand that with God, listen, life is very easy. I was discussing with my wife that one of the problems a lot of Nigerians have, you know, is that they have set their minds on, look, let me give an example. United States of America is a very prosperous nation. No, you know, you've heard me say it again and again. Now, for that reason, all right, and it's natural, it's actually natural, a lot of people have so much faith in them that is, just walk there and you will make money. They like to employ Nigerians because of that faith. Nigerian man will work for you. He doesn't have time to do, look, you know, it's the Arab that wants to blow himself for somebody. Why should the Nigerian blow himself for anybody when he has brother and sister and parents at home? If he blows himself, who will take care of them? And I beg, forget that one. God, I'll die for you later, right now. Well, let me live for you first and die for you sometime after now. Now, this is the point. For that reason, you see, people believe that, look, just labor here and you'll get a lot of money. And I reasoned to myself. I said, this is the power of faith. God is not a geographical location. No matter how prosperous any country is, they have not become God. And if I say that they are not God, are you getting my point? And the good God himself is God. Because God introduces himself a lot of times. You say, I am God and there is no other. You know what that means? It means other things will try to appear like God. And please, as a Christian, bear it in mind. One of the lessons I learned this year, since like late last year, up till now, I'm still learning the lesson, is to recognize, it will surprise if I tell you, it's to recognize that money is not God. Now, you say, Pastor Bank, I thought you knew that. I thought so too. What do I mean? Within the new microphone, I was telling you just now, I'd like to change the microphone we are using, all right? For the reasons I explained to you earlier. Normally what happens is that once I go to check the price, 60,000 naira, I said, Ugoba and later. This year, God has been telling Banky, better stop that nonsense. You had better stop that rubbish. Because you don't need money, you need a microphone. No, you so? Then why are you thinking that 60,000 naira is too much money? Simply bow down and say, dear Lord, I need a microphone and I that called you to ministry will send you a microphone. Do you get my point? Listen, I've been learning that lesson. Look, I don't want to waste time giving you personal gist. I've been learning that lesson seriously. Seriously. I told you that, look, one of the things I found out as a sign of prosperity is the ability to waste and not feel bad. Now, I'm not saying that you're a wasteful person. I mean, you lose something, so, all right. You don't have to have so much. Prosperity is first where? In the mind. You are getting my point? So, you see, you have to first station that one in your heart, that nowhere is God. Now, if the true God is really God, that means that what he could have done for you, maybe in the United States of America, he can do it for you in Abakiliki. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. You are getting what I'm going to say here? That is what it is. God can do anything, and Christians must bear that one in mind. And in this series, I'm going to talk about the ministry of Joseph, because that is very important. Ability to preserve goods for many people for many lives to be saved. That's one major thing that we lack. If you see a people that are not preserved, if you see a people that are not prospered, are you getting my point? One of the things is that they are losing a lot. You know, I was sharing that with my wife, that God, when he was cursing the children of Israel, when he was placing a curse upon them, he told them that, I have cursed you with a curse. So what is the problem? This is the manifestation of it. You labor, you bring in little. The little you bring in, you put it into what? pockets that have holes. As we go on, you will see the principle of economics when it comes to pockets with holes. Oh, it's all over the place. In our nation, Nigeria, it's plenty. Most people waste what they get. It's not the person's fault. It's the system. The system is wasteful. Now, when God wants to bless people, one of the things he does is to do what? Send Josephs, who will teach them how to preserve that which is abundant. Are you getting my point? The people that don't have Josephs, today they will have a good job, they will get a lot of money. Tomorrow they are broke and they are begging. There's no Joseph. Josephs will teach you how to preserve in the time of abundance for the time of lack. It becomes a system in the society. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? You are following the point I'm making. So now let me sit on what I'm trying to say. As a believer, you must understand that God can do anything, anywhere. That actually, as far as you are concerned, in your life, you are functioning as a Joseph. That it is not because, listen, if you are suffering anything, it's because you must be touched by the feeling of the infirmities of the people you are going to minister to. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, God can create, oh God, this year I have learned that thing. Money is not God. Money is what? Is not God. You know what it is? Is a material thing that is used to do the will of God. So if I need to do the will of God, I look up to God and say, I need to do your will about this matter. And then he will channel the resources. Are you getting my point? Rather than me looking and say, I don't have enough money, therefore, I will limit what I can do in serving the purpose of God for my life. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, I'm still trying to define terms. Is that okay? Now, so notice this about the ministry of wealth. Wealth is a ministry. I've tried to explain something. That the vow of poverty means that whatever it is I handle in life is not mine. I'm using it as for a function. Is that okay? Now, let me now talk about wealth briefly. When we're talking about wealth, wealth is a ministry. Now, let me first debunk something about communism. You know, communism tried to make all men equal. You know what? God created all men equal. That's what the Americans said, right? And that is very true. But as they grow, some become big. Some remain small, some are intermediate. They are a large, you know, spectrum from very small to very big. You cannot force them after they have been born to remain equal. It's not possible. But no matter where you fall, are you getting my point? God loves everybody. Are you getting that point? God loves everybody. And God wants those that are little in life to still be well taken care of. Now, Paul explained about the principle of manna. He said, he that gathered much didn't have too much. And he that gathered little didn't have too little. What happens is that God organized that the man that gathered too much will suddenly find a man who didn't have enough to gather. And they will share. And God commanded them that the thing was not supposed to last overnight. Therefore, the simple thing was that if you had too much, there was no advantage to you to hoard it. By next morning, is a can of worms. You get what I'm saying? All you see is worms. So if you have too much, instantly you start looking out for somebody that doesn't have enough. And then somebody who doesn't have enough knows that somewhere around is somebody that does not have and that has excess. So they gathered according to what they had, their ability. But when it comes to basic sustenance in life, everybody had the same. Now, you've heard of capitalism. All right, that's what the Americans practice, and a lot of countries that have prospered actually. Now, I read something from Warren Buffett. How many of you know Warren Buffett? He was the second richest man until recently. I don't know the position he's in right now. He gave out 80% of his wealth. Huh? He's now seventh. Now, the richest man is no. There's one Mexican that has dropped Bill Gates to number two. All right, Slim. All right, one man. His name is Slim. Yes, he's a Mexican. He's dropped Bill Gates to number two, at the last time I checked. All right? Now, there was something Warren Buffett said when I was reading one of his books. Actually, the book, when I bought it, my friend, because I bought it on Amazon and they delivered it in my friend's house. So he said that Warren Buffett, he had read an account that Warren Buffett said of all the books written about him, that is the one he really, really agrees with because the actual exposition of his sayings, the essays of Warren Buffett. Now, in the introduction, there was something that was quoted from his mouth. Something that he was reported to have said. He said that what wise men do at the beginning, fools do at the end. That is, now what I was trying to say is this. Something good starts because wise men thought it up and it was going to bless the society. And they found out that, look, this is working. Everybody's making money from it, in quote. Then fools come in with their fool, with their foolery and take the thing over. And then when you now observe it, you now look and say, this thing is bad. Actually, if you saw the wise men do it at the beginning, you will have known that this thing is good. Now, I'm quoting that to explain something about capitalism. Recently, I learned some things about capitalism. And when I heard it, and I said, this is very interesting. It was founded upon spiritual principles by people who were dedicated to God. They found out, just like I was saying, that men are of differing abilities. Are you getting my point? That each person has a different ability. Now, when it comes to handling money, some people are good and some people are bad. There was one famous scientist, I've forgotten his name now. He inherited a lot of money from his parents. So he used to commit the money to maybe fund managers to handle. He said, if you want him to sack you as his fund manager, come and discuss his investment with him. You know why? He doesn't understand what you are saying as a waste of his time. So he has given you that one as a job. His own is to sit down in the lab and be churning out new laws and understanding new things about physics and chemistry. So if you come to disturb him with money matters, he gets really angry. Just handle the money. When he makes profit, come and give him some money so that he can continue his work in the lab. I've forgotten the man's name now. But this is what I'm making from there. His fund manager will probably be very good with money. He is good with science. Are you getting my point? Listen, the fact that not everybody in life will be, in quote, rich, you know, the way we talk about it, not everybody will be a billionaire, no matter how much gospel we preach, is not necessary. Are you getting my point? It is not necessary because I was talking about fools and wise men. Wise men understand that a man who is controlling billions, it is because it is his ministry to control billions. He can't eat more than the guy who doesn't control billions. Do you get my point? Listen, God is not in a contest with anybody to show who is bigger. All right? Like, a Christian must be the richest man in the world. God, look, you are the one that's confused about your identity. Do you understand my point? He's not confused at all. If it is, look, he's not competing. This who is richest does not concern him. Because how you assess it, like I said before, it's between you and the stock market. He doesn't care about that. It's the function that's been performed that concerns him. Now, still talking about the Ministry of Wealth, this is the way it works. The reason why not everybody will be at the same level of wealth in life is because wealth is an assignment. And it is given to you according to what you can handle. It's not anger. Please get my point. It's not like you, I will punish you. You see, you will see that guy will have more money than you. It's not like that. It is simple. We have tested you. We have checked your abilities. That one. We have checked your calling. That is one. Then in your calling, we have checked your ability. And we have, if your calling is that of handling great wealth, then we will give it to you according to what you can handle. Now, let me backstep a bit. Remember, this series actually was supposed to be one message, but I realized that one message wouldn't do it. It was supposed to be the last of the pursuit of holiness that we started the year with. Can you remember that? I was supposed to talk about holiness and money. Then Anna said, no, it will take too much time. Let me leave it late to another time so that we'll have enough time on it. That's why I'm breaking it down into what I called, or spreading it out actually, into what we call the Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. I've explained briefly what I mean by the vow of poverty, and I'm trying to expound now what I mean by the Ministry of Wealth. When we say ministry, ministry just means that you have an assignment in life. Are you getting my point? You see, one of the things that confuses people, Christians inclusive, is that they don't understand that life is about an assignment. In fact, I want to teach that thing again on radio. The purpose for living. It is not about what you can get. It is about the mission God commissioned you to perform on the earth. That's just it. You know, that's why... Let's talk about movements all over the globe. We can read and shout great things about David Livingstone. Why? Because he left the comfort of England and came down to the bush of Africa. Are you getting my point? And decades after, we're reading about him. For centuries after, also, people keep reading about David Livingstone. Is that okay? I've read a lot about John G. Lake. The man was, in American terms of the 30s, he was a millionaire. The man was a big guy. He sold literally everything he had and had to pray for God to give him enough money to transport himself to South Africa to start ministry. Now, I think about that. And I tell myself that if all God is asking me to do is to endure Nepal failure so that I can preach the gospel, I must be stupid to complain. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. He's not saying go to a jungle. He's just saying, the roads are not good. What's the problem? We're going to go away from where the road is not good. You know, I told you that one of my friends asked me, he called me, he said, hey, banker, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. He said, have you made up your mind to relocate to the U.S. now? I said, for what? Please. Because there are no portals in the country. I said, I knew that before I got there. I knew. Nepal, they take light. I knew that. What are they flow? I was aware. I said, what drives me in life is purpose. Are you getting my point? I said, there are people waiting for me to come back and preach. For goodness sake, I can't wait to get back and go and preach to them. It's about purpose. You are following what I want to say. It's about purpose. It's about purpose. And that's why you endure hardship. Please, you must bear that in your mind. Everything in life, you must understand it's about what? Purpose. Let's bear that one in mind. Let me try and sit down on the matter of wealth now. Wealth, again, is about ministry. It's something you are supposed to do. Listen, when we're talking about wealth, it's not that you will eat better than the man who went to the bush in the desert to go and pioneer a church. In fact, you don't have the right to eat better than he does because you're a billionaire in a big city. There was a time I said I was going to write a book. Maybe I'll still write it. I shared it with my wife. Who will pay for this? I said, I've noticed something in life. There's a wide disparity between what people earn as resources. Maybe like, a young man leaves school today, gets one fantastic job in one big, those multinational high-paying companies. And then instantly they start paying him 10 times what his teacher in school was earning. If you're a Christian, the first thing you ask yourself is that, God, what am I supposed to do with this money? Because, see, as things are, this can take care of my feeding, clothing. If I want 10 of it, will satisfy everything. Give me a good house. Give me a good car. But then you have given me 10 times what I need. Let me tell you, it's just like the principle of manna. You look around and there is a ministry for the balance that you have. There is. It will be. Look, listen. This is how you know prodigal sons. They start enjoying it. That's a prodigal son. You know what I call a prodigal son? You start partying because I can afford to party. You start, enjoying life because I can afford it. God has never given you the first installment of abundance because of enjoyment. Listen, it's later on, when you have fulfilled the purpose of God, that he will be giving you the opportunities to enjoy. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? So I thought about it because the reason that day I was on a journey, actually, I was thinking. I said, there are people who love the Lord and they are struggling, in quote, now physically speaking. They are working in diligence, at least by my own assessment. All right? But look, financially, it appears as if they are lacking here and there. Are you getting my point? Now, there are many reasons for that. But one of the reasons I told myself is that those that gathered more manna have not yet understood that their manna is meant to solve the problems of those that gathered little. That the man who didn't gather so much is probably a priest who was offering a sacrifice when the manna was falling. So I told my wife, I'll write a mini book or a tract on who will pay for this. Are you getting my point? That is, look, let me give as an example. So when we started ministry, between my wife and I, we paid 95% of all the money that Kingdom Word spent. But I told God, I said, it can't continue forever. It's not. No, I said, no. Because, for only one reason. I said, it is not because I don't want it to bless me so much that I can do. I said, but it's not right. What am I going to teach people about what is right? It's not right. It's not right. I can't preach and pay. It doesn't make sense. At the beginning, God could have tested my dedication with it. Yeah, sell your car. I want it. No problem. Take. You see this money? I want it. Take it. I said, God, I don't mind giving you anything. But after some time, instead of giving it to Kingdom, what I'm going to give it somewhere else. I am preaching to people. Am I not? Am I not blessing people out there? Are you getting what I'm going to say? I said, I cannot preach and pay. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. I preach somebody else better pay. Let me tell you, look, listen. You see this computer I'm using here? This one here? It's the first computer I owned in my life. When I bought it, it was up to date. Are you following me? That's why it's still manageable now. It needed to be replaced. I said, okay, Lord, when I travel, I'll buy another one. But I told you, I was a maker. I said, God, even if you give me money to buy another one, I refuse. I will take the money, put an offering basket here, and then take it from there. I said, listen, maker, let us buy a computer. I said, because all the job this computer has done, 95% has been Kingdom World Work. All those messages you listen to on the web, they were edited on this system. All the tracts, all the books, apart from the first three tracts, every single tract you have seen after that, there are 19 in circulation. We'll drop, no, 18. Drop them down to 17. When I pulled out the righteousness of God and converted into a book, all of them were written here. The law of life, here on purpose, the blessing, all those little books, all those other books. Oh, there are big books I have not published. Unsearchable Riches is not published. The law of the law of prosperity is not yet published. The title is slightly different. It just escaped me now. What do you call it? Grace to Live By is not yet published. Choices, Key to Destiny is not yet published. There are many, all of them written on this computer. I said, God, I will not buy another one with my money. Listen, if you gave me the money, say, bank, this money is for computer. I said, I'll first come up here, drop it in an offering basket, then from below, collect it back again. I said, now Kingdom World is buying the new computer. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, that's my principle. I said, God, I don't want personal money to buy a computer because I know what I do with these computers. I know what I do with them. You are following the point I'm making. All right? So that's the way it is. Everything in life is a ministry. And it's when you start seeing it as a ministry that your attitude towards getting it changes. You won't kill yourself for it because you know that, look, it's supposed to serve as an assignment. God is supposed to fund the thing I'm supposed to do. Are you getting my point? I do not consider in any form that Bill Gates is more blessed than maybe somebody like Kenneth Hagin. No, I don't. It's just that his own ministry was not to generate software and generate dollars. His ministry was to write books and preach the gospel. And he did that very well. I like the story of Theodore Epp. I don't know how many of you know of Theodore Epp, one of those preachers of those days. Theodore Epp, the last time he preached was at the Bible school graduating class. All right? They were graduating, the graduating ceremony for a Bible school class. And he said he believes that this is the last message he's going to preach on this earth. He said that, I want to say like Paul, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. He said, there remains only for me a crown. No, the man said it a few days later, he died. And that literally was the last message he ever preached. He now began to talk about this, of how, what, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible was a radio broadcast he had that lasted for maybe over 60 years or so. The man preached the gospel of God for decades. Are you getting my point? God is not going to check how many billions of dollars he got in the process. All God is checking is that, did they ever miss a broadcast because of a fault of theirs? The heavens will say no. Very good. That's all. Do you understand the point I'm going to make here? Everybody has his own assignment. And I want us to understand, because some of the things that have been taught to the body of Christ, they are not right and it's not fair. I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor, solid man of God, yesterday evening. He came to see me, we were discussing. I mentioned it earlier. He said that it's unfortunate the standards of success that the world has been taught. I quoted for him that thing, and that the church is teaching itself. That's what he was saying. And I quoted that statement from Warren Buffett's mouth for him. I said, you see, what wise men did at the beginning, fools started doing at the end. I believe very strongly. Bishop Oyedepo said something those days. Oyedepo said that God told him, go and make my people rich. And he made his statement. He said, raise me financial channels through whom I will build the latter house. Remember I talked about something earlier, which was what I called he that gives. No, I talked about that, if you remember. That there is a ministry called he that gives with liberality. There are those that their job in life is to convert spiritual resources to cash and use it to pay for the advancement of God's kingdom. Listen, it's not everybody's job. Look, everybody must be a giver. Is that okay? But you've heard me dream, and I've told you before, I have prayed to God and I have received it. There are 12 billion naira. People come and say, Pastor, see, this is a billion naira used to preach this gospel. Within 24 months, Abby, that's what I said. 12 of them. Yes, it's true. I believe it absolutely. Anytime I remember, I pray for the 12. I don't know. I suspect I know some names. If I know one, one lives with me. You know, my wife is one. I have to. I better take one of the positions. I mean, that remains only 11. When I remember, I pray, because you see, as we go and we'll discuss this, you find that the engineering of the movement of wealth in life is spiritual. It's not. I'm going to share that one and then we'll close with it. It's not how smart a man is. Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar heard it himself. He said that you may know that the heavens or the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, all right, and sets over the kingdoms of men the lowliest of men. He said he gives to them, he gives the kingdoms of men to whosoever he wishes. Believe me, it's whosoever he wishes. I brought a Bible story DVD for my son, and we're watching it together about 2 days ago. And I like the story about David in that one. You know, David and his brothers were in the field. And they came and told them, it's a cartoon, all right? They came and told them that, look, the prophet is calling you people. So all of them, I told David, stay with the sheep, we are coming. And they showed David as a real small boy. And when his brothers were enlisting in the army, he said, I want to go and fight for the people of God. Fight God's enemies. Everybody's there laughing. I like that cartoon a lot. It depicted a very beautiful picture of the whole thing. Then when he got to the camp, when he was telling stories, one day a bear came and I forced it and all the soldiers laughed and they fell over each other. Ah! This boy can tell stories. Tell us some more. It's okay. And on that day was a lion and they were all laughing. Know what that means? He sets over the kingdoms, the lowliest of men. David was literally a small boy when God anointed him as king in Israel. And I told you before, I used to think that he was so powerful he could fight Joab. It's not true. Seasoned warriors, they will come to David, lay down their shields, lay down their sword, lay down their bow and their arrows, and say, Oga, point, we kill anybody for you. Say, this muzzle, we have been commanded to use it to serve you. Then one day David mistakenly said, now wow. If I'd like to drink water from the well that's near the gates of Jerusalem. They say, she does all. All right. 3 men say, I got one drink. Get my point. They fought their way to the well, fetched water, and fought their way back. And so, you wanted to drink. That's how much favor that God showed to David, because he was ready to set upon the kingdoms of men, the lowliest of men. What am I trying to say? I want you to understand something, that when God decides that somebody is ready, believe me, there is nothing, we're talking about wealth, there's no company too big on this earth that God can't create something bigger than that for that person. Look, I'm so happy that before I started preaching, somebody, not an American, a Mexican, overtook Bill Gates as the richest man in the world. And you will find out very soon, because of this gospel we are preaching. Now, that's not the aim. All right? But because when God starts moving, all right, God's activity always raises clouds around. Are you getting my point? Now, this is not the aim. God is not trying to compete. But because he will endow men with anointing to get wealth, therefore, one day Forbes will list it. Richest men in the world, they will list the top 20 maybe. You'll find one or two Nigerian boys there. And you say, how did they do it? The race is not to the swift. It is time and chance. Remember our angels? Time and chance. They are the ones that say, okay, what do we do? This one, okay, put him there, remove that guy, put this guy. Go and check all those men that are richest men in the world, rich money. Go and read their story. None of them can tell you that, yes, I plotted it and it came out like this. Not one. Many of them will tell you stories of the day that if things had gone like this, we would have been dead. But it went the other way. Now we are here.